Please open God's word with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Page 1004, Hebrews chapter 7. We'll begin reading with verse 23. This is God's word. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The year was 1609, and the Jamestown settlement in Virginia was floundering. A fleet of 8 ships that had been sent to them with provisions had all been destroyed in a hurricane off Bermuda, giving Shakespeare his inspiration for The Tempest. With no one in Jamestown willing to accept any leadership among them, the group was near collapse. Relationship with the Indians was at a low ebb. The colonists were dying. The group was down to 60. Smith wrote that they were being kept alive with just roots and berries and herbs, acorn, even a couple instances of cannibalism. Back in England, the Virginia Council saw the root problem in Virginia as a lack of true religion, and so they appeared for ministers to go to Virginia to teach them the worship of God. They also printed a sermon and sent it to Virginia for the encouragement of the colony, a sermon from Puritan William Grashaw. And the text for the sermon that the Virginia Council sent to Jamestown to encourage their hearts was Luke 22:32, Christ praying for Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and therefore when you are strengthened, converted, strengthen your brethren." A sermon on the intercession of Christ sent to encourage and strengthen Jamestown in their crisis. The intercession of Christ as he now prays for his people in heaven is recorded in Hebrews chapter 7 as an encouragement and strength for pilgrims, as an encouragement and strength for you. As precious as this is, it's only recorded twice explicitly in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is interceding for his people, Hebrews 7. And in Romans chapter 8. Meditate with me today on these questions on this text. Who is it that prays for us? And question 2, whom does he pray for? And 3, what does he pray for? Who is praying for us? When it says that Jesus is interceding for us, well, there's 4 aspects that we could unfold. First of all, it's the one mediator. It's only him that's praying for us. He is the mediator of the new covenant, Hebrews 9, verse 15. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Literally, there is one mediator between God and man. Jesus is the only go-between, the only mediator between God and man. And as there is only one God, there's only one mediator. As there's only one living God and none else, so there's only one mediator to the exclusion of all others. They're tied together. You either have more than one God and more than one mediator, or you have one God and one mediator. There are no other options. Who is praying for you? The only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this mediator, the Bible tells us, is himself God, the second person of the Trinity. Just turn back a page to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who is our high priest in verse 14? He is the Son of God. The one praying for you is God himself. Hebrews opens this way. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? There's seven quotations from the Old Testament. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, Hebrews 1:3, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. His work is completed. God, the risen Son of God, is the one who is praying for you. Meditate on that. How would this be a comfort for you to grip our hearts that God himself is praying for you? As God, the Son, he knows the will of God, the Father. There's going to be no conflict in what he prays for you, for he knows the will of the Father. The Father always hears him. The Father will always answer his prayers. He is God, so he will never be weary. No matter how many times you're praying for the same request, he is God. He will hear all of his children all the time. Meditate upon that. It is God who is praying for you. What possible advantage could there be in having Mary or the saints or anyone else? It's God who is interceding for you. The mediator is God the Son, but he's also Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus. That's his name from the incarnation. That's his name in his humanity. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who is the mediator between God and man. Mediator is the glorified human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. And Hebrews makes a point of saying the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation has been truly incarnate into our weaknesses, Hebrews 2:14, since he shares in flesh and blood. Flesh, genuinely human. He's genuinely felt all that you have felt. He has felt and experienced hunger and thirst and fatigue. He wept and he groaned and fill up the list. Genuinely knows because he is flesh, flesh that is broken, flesh that is under the brokenness of sin. Truly incarnate in our weaknesses, truly experienced all of our temptations in his humanity. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. And as Mark Jones reminds us, he didn't cheat on relying on his divine nature when he was acting as the second Adam and facing all of these temptations. And he faced them all and he never gave in and they never stopped. And so the Bible says that he suffered under his temptations. He didn't just act like he was suffering. This wasn't an act. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the sense is, it's difficult to bring into English, but it's a past action that continues to have its effect. And so if you say you were married, it means you still are married. It was a past act, but it still has the effect today. And so it's this sense here. Jesus suffered when he was tempted, and he continues to remember, and he will always remember what it was like. And this is the high priest that you're coming to pray, who's interceding for you. He will never forget. And therefore, he knows what you're going through. When somebody comes to you and who's had that same experience of a sudden death or getting that diagnosis, and they can say to you with compassion, I think I understand what you're going through. I've been through the very same thing. Their compassion means more because they know, they understand, and Jesus Christ knows, he understands. Christianity is the only religion where the infinitely perfect God has come to us, become one of us, taken on broken humanity to suffer all of our temptations and sufferings, to be there with us. And it's this Lord Jesus Christ who is praying for us. Look at Hebrews again, 4 and verse 15. This is why it says that he has all sympathy. He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. If it's a great comfort for you that the Jesus Christ who is praying for you is fully God, what comfort would it be knowing that the one who is praying for you is fully human? He knows exactly what you need, exactly what you are going through, and you can come to him with all confidence. There's a beautiful account in John chapter 11 of the death of Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends, along with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he had died, and Jesus is now coming, intending to raise him from the dead. And when he saw Mary was weeping and the Jews who had come along weeping, the Bible says that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and Jesus wept. He wept not because it was a surprise to him that Lazarus had died. He wept not because he didn't know what he was going to do. He was coming there to raise him from the dead. The Bible records he wept, and everyone acknowledged, "See how he loves them." This is the same Jesus that is praying for you with full compassion, with love for you. Do you believe that? Who is it that's praying for us? The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. And this is our high priest who is ever living for us. We've been reading in chapter 7 and verse 25, but let's back up to verse 24. For he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. As we saw last time, that's the word for remaining in service until obligation is over. He continues as perhaps a daughter might stay with her ailing mother, and as long as she were alive. He's going to stay with his obligations, and it's added to that forever. He has gone under oath to be your high priest, to pray with you forever, verse 24, and he holds this position permanently. It's the word for that are used for the laws of the universe, absolute, constant, can't be changed. Verse 25, consequently, because this is his priesthood, which is unchangeable, forever, constant, cannot be changed, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, and that includes the whole as well as time, and includes anyone who has come to Jesus Christ, no matter from what background, what brokenness, whatever sin it is, doesn't matter. Come to Jesus Christ. He will drive away no one who comes to him. He saves to the uttermost and for all time. Why is this all building? It's building to what? Because he prays for you. This is the high priest who is making intercession for you, constantly praying, the one mediator, the second person of the Godhead, fully man, who is your eternal high priest. Second question, whom does he pray for? Verse 25 says he prays for them, those for whom he has died. Romans 8:34, for us, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and depending upon him alone for salvation, acknowledging his lordship over their lives, Jesus Christ prays for them. Jesus Christ then prays for his church, not for the world. John 17:9, that's what Jesus said. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those you've given to me. And Jesus is praying then for his church, the whole church, fulfilling the imagery, the beautiful imagery of the high priest. The high priest wore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were engraven into precious stones on his shoulders as a picture that the high priest is carrying Israel. And Jesus, as our high priest, is carrying us as he prays for us. The names of Israel were also engraved on the breastplate, covering the heart of the high priest as he loves them and prays for them. And our high priest loves us and loves his church as he prays for us. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were also written on his turban, on his head. And so as he entered the presence of God, he was there representing them as the high priest. Our high priest in heaven is representing us, praying for us, his church whom he loves and his church whom he carries and his church whom he's died for. This is whom he's praying for. Henry DeVries said, our Lord's intercession at the Father's right hand is the crowning glory of his priestly functions. Without this, all his priestly devotion in life and death would be without avail. That's the whole, but also remember it's the individual. He's praying for the individual believer. Don't think that his cause is not forgotten. Don't think that he's looking at the big picture and forgetting all the incidentals and all of us small peons. Remember Peter, Luke 22. As Jesus Christ is going to his crucifixion, he tells the disciples that they will desert him. He says, Simon, Simon. He's repeating it maybe to show him, Simon, you're not so strong as you think. And perhaps he's warning him the intensity of this temptation that's about to come. But Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And he's desired to sift all of you. But I have prayed for you, singular. Satan's going after all of you, but I'm praying for each of you by name. And when you have been restored, strengthen your brothers, his prayer is going to be answered. How often do you meditate upon this, that Jesus Christ is praying for you, believer, by name, all the time? Who is it that prays for us? Whom does he pray for? And the third question, what does he pray for? This could be its own study, but at least these two themes, that Jesus Christ is praying for grace for your weakness, and he's praying for justice for your guilt. He's praying for grace for your weakness. That's what Hebrews 4:15 says. So therefore, let us approach this throne where the Lord Jesus is seated, our high priest, and who is praying for us. And let us then, with confidence, verse 16, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is mercy? It's more than just self-pity. You drive by an accident on Interstate 80 and you see a terrible accident. You feel badly, but you keep driving. That's not mercy. Mercy is getting out and doing something about it. Jesus Christ responds to the oppressed and the brokenhearted, and he has come to minister and to give his life for us. He has seen our needs, and he responds in mercy. He gives grace to help in time of need. It's better well-timed. It's just when we need it, and it's exactly what we need. This is what he is praying for, that God would give us mercy and give us grace, because he knows exactly what we need. And his prayers will be answered, because he told Peter, when you have turned again, you strengthen your brothers, because I will keep you. I will keep you. The Father will keep you by the power of your name, John 17:11. That's why a believer is saved to the uttermost, because Jesus is praying for you, and his prayers are answered. As Tim Keller put it, believer, you're in a fight that you cannot lose. And he's praying for you this way every day. The word for interceding in Romans 8:34 is to meet or to join someone unsought. It means that our intercessor in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not waiting until you call for his services. But he's already interceding for you when we are so naive and we're so blind and we don't even see that we're headed into trouble. He's already praying for us. He's already interceding for us. How many times in our life we look back and we see Satan has laid a trap for us we were completely unaware. Unsaved family or friends have been pulling us and we've been giving in to their pull or those temptations even of our own heart, and we are so naive and we are so weak and we are so gullible. And Jesus, before we seek him, has been interceding for us. How many times in your life when you go through times when you're under such great temptation or great trials, great sorrows, overwhelmed with trouble, overwhelmed with loneliness, and you can barely say the words, you have an intercessor in heaven who is praying for you, and you haven't even enlisted his services. Philip tells the story of the Civil War soldier who, after the war, went to the White House with a very pressing need that he thought only the president could meet. To his great dismay, when he arrived at the White House, there was a great number of people seeking an audience with the president and a staff of assistants whose very job was to keep people away from the president. He was very dejected. He sat in a seat where a little boy came up to him and was talking to him and asked him why he felt so sad. And the soldier said, I've come a long way to see the president, and now I realize I won't be able to. The little boy grabbed him by the hand, led him past the guards and the staff of assistants through a number of doors into the Oval Office where the president was working, and the boy said, "Father, this soldier needs your help." And Abraham Lincoln put down his pen, looked up, and said, "Certainly, my son. Now, friend, what can I do to help you?" That's what it means that you have Jesus Christ interceding for you and praying for you on your behalf. Jesus Christ is praying for God's grace in your weaknesses. He's also praying for God's justice for your guilt. You say, that doesn't sound very comforting. Justice for guilt. I know that I'm guilty. I know that I am a sinner. Why would Jesus Christ be praying for justice for my sins? Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for us. The word intercede has a legal meaning. It means to appear as a representative in court, for someone to represent you in trial. It's your advocate, is a good translation. And your advocate is either going to make or break you. You see, all his work is imputed to you. He's your substitute. You're in him. If he excels and wins the case, you've won the case. If he fails and loses the case, you've lost the case. He's interceding as your advocate. And so as interceding for you as an advocate before your Father, and he sees you and me stumbling in our sins, he doesn't pray to God the Father for mercy for your sins. Jesus Christ does not pray in language like this: "Father, look down and see this believer. He, she, they're struggling so hard to overcome their sins, the temptations of the flesh and the devil. They're sinning against so much law, but give them a break. Give them another chance today. Be patient. I know I prayed for your patience yesterday. I pray again for your mercy." That's not how Jesus is praying. Why is that no comfort? Because there would be a day coming when the Father will say, "I should have learned their lesson by now. No more mercy. No, I won't. No more latitude." Jesus doesn't pray that way as your advocate. He doesn't pray for mercy for your sins. He prays for justice for your sins. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so in language like that, Jesus would be praying, "Father, I know this child of yours is very sinful. I know that he stumbles every day. I know that he is trying hard to overcome sin and temptations of the world and the flesh. He sins against your law. He sins against your love. He sins against so much light. But I have made full propitiation. I have made full payment for all his sins. There's my blood. And it would be unjust for you to get two payments for the same debt. I have paid his debt. I'm not asking for mercy. I'm asking for justice. I demand justice. Your righteousness demands that you forgive and accept him for eternity on the basis that I have paid his debt in full." You know the verse, 1 John 1:9. But have you heard it carefully? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Doesn't say merciful. He's just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Your high priest is pleading your case based upon his work. He's asking for God's justice, not to make twice payment for the sin that's been paid for. And he's demanding your forgiveness and acceptance for an eternity. And Jesus Christ has an infallible case. You've heard the cliche, a man who represents himself in court as a fool for a lawyer. How foolish it would be in our own court system to try to represent yourself. You don't know the law. You're not experienced. How much more so before an infinitely holy God? You need a lawyer. You need an advocate, one to intercede for you. You have one, believer, one who is God himself, one who is fully man, who knows the law perfectly, who has obeyed it perfectly, and who wins every case. Let that sink in for your encouragement. Do you have an intercessor in heaven? only if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for his church. So let that be an invitation today. Come to Christ. And believer, cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. He prays for you. Arise, my soul. Arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. Arise, my soul. Arise. Shall we pray? Oh, our Father in heaven, cause us to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him fill our hearts with his beauty, with his love for us, with his work of redemption, with his work even now as high priest praying for us. Encourage our feeble hearts to press on because we have such a one who is interceding at the right hand of you, our Father. Cause your word today to bear much fruit in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.